can look back over my life and see how God has orchestrated circumstances and situations, how that He's providentially just been there helping and aiding and making my life worth living. Living for Jesus is exciting. I mean, serving the Lord, learning how to live the Christian life is wonderful. It's a blessing. It's the abundant life, and you'll live no greater life than living for Christ and living the Christian life. And I do spend a lot of time preaching and teaching and sharing with people about the excellency that's found in Christ Jesus, because it's so real, so wonderful. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people that even after they get saved, they miss out on the excitement of living for Jesus. You can be saved and not have Jesus as Lord of your life. But having Him Lord. The blessings of having Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life. Well, I try to share that with people. I try to tell people about it because it's a wonderful way. Being a disciple of Jesus and being discipled is a wonderful adventure. But I want to try to just simply and clearly and just in a short while, just for a short time, explain to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to use a passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and probably just one verse, just the 13th verse. This is a very popular passage of scripture, and in the course of this message, I want to give you an explanation of what it actually really means. I want to also point out that there are a lot of people that have used a falsification. They falsify some of the things that's being said here. And then thirdly, I want to exhort you to do what this passage says. In 13th verse of the 10th chapter of Romans, Romans is a very wonderful, great theological book. Perhaps the greatest book on soteriology or being saved. There's no greater document that's ever been written by divine inspiration than perhaps the book of Romans on how you can be saved. He clearly explained in the beginning of the epistle of to the people at Rome that we're all sinners and we're all in need of a Savior. And that it all began with Adam. I was in preparation of this and thinking about this subject, just clearly explaining how we are lost and how we can be saved. Thought of all the many evangelistic messages that I've heard on TV. I watch a lot of preachers and evangelists on television, and it seems you rarely hear people anymore talk about the depravity that began in the human race. We're all sinners because Adam sinned in the garden. You don't hear them begin in the beginning. Paul, though, in the book of Romans, clearly spelled out that by one man's sin, we've all become sinners. We're sinners because Adam took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was a representation of the human race. He was a federal headship, if you will. He stood for the whole human race. And when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin. Paul will come along a little later in about the 5th chapter and said, since it was by one man that we've all become sinners, it's one by one man we can all be saved. As Adam stood as a representative of the whole human race, Jesus stands as a representative of the whole human race being able to be saved. But few go back to the beginning. You know, Adam didn't need to be saved when he was first created. He was created upright. In the book of Genesis, we read Genesis 1 and 21, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Adam was created upright. He was created righteous. He was created in the likeness of God.
And he, before taking of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, was pure and holy. But the moment that he transgressed the law of God, he became a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the only one that has ever been the Savior. He is the Savior for Adam. He's our Savior today. He stood as a representative of the whole human race, and he sinned. And he stood in need of a Savior. Now, I'm not trying to throw all the blame upon Adam. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. No one was ever damned just because of Adam's sin alone. We've all sinned. We all deserve to be punished if we received our just recompense because of our own transgressions. We would all be doomed for a devil's hell. Amen. I don't throw all the blame upon Adam, for we've all sinned. The Bible clearly tells us that. And our conscience, I believe, bears witness of that truth. We've all broken the great commandments of God. Consequently, a just and holy God who is bound to be just in his actions and holy in his actions, he could punish us for the sins that we have committed and be righteous and just. In these passages of Scripture, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but because we've broken God's divine law, we're subject to God's divine wrath. We have failed God. We have transgressed his laws. My friend, you're a sinner. And the wrath of God is against you and abides upon you because you are a sinner. Not only because of who you are, but because of the sins that you have committed. You are a sinner. And the wrath of God is against you and abiding upon you. And there's only one thing that you need to remedy your problem, and that's a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. If you ever go to heaven, if you ever get in the presence of a holy God, it will be because of Jesus Christ. If you ever go to heaven, it'll be because you've been saved. You must be saved. Notice in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the main thrust here at Victory Church. That's been the main thrust of my ministry and my preaching. I want to see people get saved. And the Bible is concerned about people getting saved. Throughout the Scriptures, it says this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. This is something we must be mindful of and keep pressing upon the hearts and minds of people, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief of. And so, this morning, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, I think there's a dual meaning. I think there's two things that come into play here. First of all, we escape the punishment of sins that we have committed. It means that we escape the wrath of God. We escape what we deserve because we're a sinner and because we have sinned. Salvation is being delivered from the consequences of what we really deserve. Secondly, I think it also includes that we are saved from a life of sin. Amen. We are delivered from a life of sin. The way in which God saves you is twofold. He finds a man, a sinner, he breaking and transgressing God's law, and he says to him, I forgive you. I will not punish you for your transgressions. I will not punish you for your iniquities. I'll punish Jesus Christ instead of you. And you can be saved. Have y'all experienced that? Jesus taking your place. And secondly, he says, man, I won't let you go on sinning like you've been sinning. I'm going to change you. I'm going to put something in you. I'm going to transform your heart. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to give you a new heart. A new way of thinking. Listen, if we don't have a Christianity that causes us to crucify our flesh and try to quit sinning, we don't have the right Christianity. It's not only just a point of time where we are born again in the Spirit of God, but it's a point in time when we are forgiven of our sins and born again in the Spirit of God, where it changes us to where we want to live for God. Amen. Serve Him and be like Him and follow Him. Amen. There's a transforming work. I was kidding with somebody coming in a few moments ago. They were looking at all those pictures, and I said, it's obvious to me from looking at some of you when you were young that God has done a wonderful transforming work in your lives. Dean don't have a goatee anymore, does he? No, Lon don't have long hair. He has any up there. I mean, God has done a profound work in their lives. Amen? And He's done a profound work in our lives. If you've been saved by the grace of God, He works on us. He changes us. He transforms us. He makes us into new creations in Christ Jesus. That work, I know that we look at one another and sometimes we can find flaws in our brothers or sisters, but people, we're still under construction. Amen? He is still working on us. So He calls to man and says, come, I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to free you from serving sin. I'm going to give you grace. Grace to break off some of those evil habits of your life. He gives us grace. He'll give somebody who's been a drunkard grace to quit drinking. Amen? Amen. He'll give somebody who's been swearing the grace to quit swearing. He'll give us grace to give up those things, those evil habits of our life. People, that's the transforming work of Christ. That's what gives great testimony to the fact that we've been to the fountain and we've drank the living water. You know, we can have a wonderful facility, a beautiful building, but if the people in it haven't been changed, it is not true Christianity.
Amen.
The church is made up of people whose lives have been altered and changed and made anew. Amen. Where they live for God and they serve God. They give up the vices of this world and they try to reflect Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have all these new thoughts in your mind and in your heart to where you want to serve God. When you have a new home in heaven and you're not overly concerned about this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. Our treasure is laid up beyond the blue. The Bible says here in these passages, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Well, if you take a concordance and you open it up and you look up the word call and you look up all the various passages in the Bible where the word call is used, one of the things you're going to note is that the word call refers to worship. In the book of Genesis, it says in Genesis 4 and 26, it says men began to multiply upon the face of the earth and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, men began to worship the Lord. So we can substitute the word call and say, whosoever shall worship God with a pure heart and a fervent spirit, looking for the acceptance and the atonement in Christ Jesus, meekly casting himself upon the mercies of God, he shall be saved. Let me explain something about this word worship. The old Hebrew word has reference to bowing down, to yielding up, to surrendering, to giving reverence. If you're not giving reverence when you're seeking the Lord to be saved, you're not really seeking the Lord to be saved. If there's not a humble sensation where you're in the presence of a holy God. Now, we don't bow down to man, and we don't bow down to things or the building or the people. You need to be reverent toward God. I'm afraid salvation for a lot of people has little reverence in it. We should reverence the things of God. Men began to worship. They began to call upon the Lord. Not just call, the word call is used in the Old Testament, but we could substitute and say, well, man began to worship the Lord. Another place, you go through Scripture, like in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 18 and 24. Where that Elijah told the prophets of Baal, he says, I'm going to call upon the Lord. And we know that when he had reference to calling upon the Lord for God to send fire down from heaven, he was referring to praying. So we can say the word call, whosoever shall call, is also having reference to praying. You will not be saved unless you pray. If you don't worship the Lord in humble adoration and reverence, calling upon Him in prayer, you will not be saved. Elijah said, I'll call upon God. In other words, he was saying, I will pray to God that He will send fire from heaven. So we could say in this passage, he's saying, whosoever shall pray to God through Christ with a sincere heart shall be saved. There's another thing you'll find if you open up a concordance and you do your own Bible study with all the simplicity that you can imagine. If you'll intellectually even address the subject and say, what does the word call mean? You'll find that it also means to trust. There are passages of Scripture that allude to and have reference to trusting the Lord when a person calls upon the Lord. A man cannot call upon the Lord unless he believes, unless he trusts. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we must have faith in the work of Christ in order to be saved. This morning, if you feel guilty, if you feel condemned, here's your remedy. Jesus Christ, the one that was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who lived some 33 and a half years, the one who went to Golgotha, the one that went through the punishment and the pain through Pontius Pilate, the one that was crucified on Calvary and had died and was buried and resurrected on the third day. There's your answer. He is your remedy. Can you this morning say that Jesus Christ is your only hope? Do you believe in Him? Have you trusted in Him with all of your heart? Is there a point in your life where you reverently bow before the Lord, calling upon Him, praying for mercy, and trusting in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ? Do you have that place in your life where He saved you? See, that's where it all begins. Amen? I got saved May 15th, 1972. I was about 3 feet off the end of the altar in Indianapolis, Indiana. Right there, about 10:10 on a Monday night, the Lord saved my soul. I was reverently bowed before Him. I was praying and calling upon the Lord. I believed in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and He saved my soul. I knew in a split second that I'd been delivered from sin. Amen? His Spirit came in me. I was born of the Spirit. I knew it happened. You can know that you know you're saved. Amen? You also will know when it happened. Let me say just a few things with regard to misconceptions. Because I believe you must come to the cross and cling to Jesus in order to be saved. It's like nothing to the cross I bring, but to the cross I cling. That's the way I came. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, just for a minute. It says there in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Look there in your Bibles with me just for a moment. Ephesians 2, watch this. Watch this. Look what the Word of God says. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Notice verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm going to talk about some of the falsifications of this passage. There are many popular errors today that I need to retaliate against. And I want to do it in the kindest and way possible. But I think one of the things that conflicts with my text, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is that a lot of people are thinking that you need somebody else to help you get saved. That you need a preacher. That you need a priest. You need an archbishop. You need a rabbi. You need somebody to help you. But that's not what the text says. Amen? Amen. The text says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A pastor's responsibility, the preacher's responsibility, is to preach the word. Amen? Amen. He does not do the saving. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. The purpose of a preacher is to tell people the way of salvation. How can they hear without a preacher, it says?
Look there a little further in the 10th chapter of Romans. It tells us, how can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent?
He is to deliver the message, and then God takes hold of the message, and the Holy Spirit pierces the heart and convicts them, and sinners are brought to saving knowledge through the power of God, not through the preacher. If you had Apollos here, if you had Cephas here, if you had Paul here, you had Peter here, he couldn't save you. There's no bishop or pope or archbishop or priest or minister who can give you eternal life. Jesus Christ came to give us life. Amen. He can save you, amen? Amen? But you must come directly to Him. The Bible says there's only one mediator between man and God, and it is the man Christ Jesus. The only way you can be saved is go directly to God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, implying you must go directly to God for salvation. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 12, listen to this. John chapter 1 verse 12. It says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be sons of God, that believe upon His name. Which were not born, listen here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm going to close. I want to exhort you the best I know how. In this exhortation, I want to encourage you to go for yourself to the fountain and drink the living water. In worship, reliance, believing upon Jesus, praying for mercy. The entire Bible is a story of God building a family who will love Him, honor Him, and one day reign with Him. That's what the Bible's all about. It's not about 5 points of prosperity. No, it's not about you building a bank account. It's about God building a family. It's about people getting saved. Bible says in Galatians 3 and 26, we're all made children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You can become part of God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. God is putting together a family. He's not doing it by works, but He's doing it by His own sovereign grace. It's by the grace of God. It's not by works. We are a fellowship. If you're here this morning, you have never been saved. I want to ask you a few pointed questions. Are you sure you have everlasting life? Are you sure? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Can you actually say today, right now, at this very moment, if you should die, that you were going to heaven? Can you? If these questions disturb you or make you restless, if you're uncertain or doubtful or defensive, I want to encourage you to go to the one who can make you ready. Amen. Bible says in 1 John 5 and 13, these things write unto you that you might believe on the Son of God and that you might know that you have eternal life. John was writing, he said, I'm writing these things that you can be sure and know that you're safe and know that you're on your way to heaven. It's not a hope so, think so, maybe so. It's a know so salvation. Eternal life is an endless duration in this. Listen to this. Eternal life is an endless duration in the presence and in the fellowship of God, which must begin at a moment in time. Do you hear me? An endless duration, that's what eternal life. When He says, I give you eternal life, that He gave us an endless fellowship, an endless duration of life with Him. But it must begin at a moment in time. We call that the new birth. We call that salvation. We call that when we got saved, when it all started. When it all began, amen? When the new life came in us. My friend, if there wasn't a new life that came in you from God, you didn't get it. Amen.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How is it with your soul? What are you really trusting to get you to heaven? I want the congregation to stand. I want us to sing a verse of some song. You can know today that you're saved. But it won't be because I tell you you're saved. It'll be because God saves you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, calling isn't salvation. Worshiping God isn't salvation. Praying isn't salvation. You must call upon the Lord. Believing in and of itself isn't salvation. You must reverently fall before the Lord and worship Him and trust in Him and pray to Him till He saves you. That's what the word shall means in that passage. Until He saves you. When He saves you, He'll change you. Amen? It'll be a whole new world for you. A new life that'll come into you. As we sing this song, is there someone here this morning? You're trusting in something man has said, something man has devised. I challenge you not to just trust in what I've told you this morning, but if you will sincerely go to God, God will show you the truth. I learned a long time ago that I don't have to convince people, but the Holy Spirit will do the convincing. All I have to do is preach the truth, tell people what's right, point them in the right direction. The first job I had was a paper boy. When I was a little boy, I got a job as a paper boy, and I'm still just delivering the news. You know, I can throw it up on the doorstep. They don't have to read it, but I've got to deliver it. Listen, come, find Jesus. The news has been delivered. Jesus is the way. He'll save you as we sing.